Sunday School. I'm promoting the prom tickets. It's next Saturday. $25 per person. It's all proceeds going to Ground Zero, the teen ministry. If you want to go see one of the kids or Tracy or Cindy, and they'll help you get tickets. And there's a ticket booth out in our lobby after we're done here, I guess. So I've never been. I've always been away when it's happening, but I hear it's really fun. Well, always been away. It's only happened once, right? So always. but I hear it was fun last year. And no. I'm in town, but I'm not going to be able to go. But I will participate by buying a ticket, though, because I believe in the ministry. What's that? Oh, thank you. You know, it's kind of hard to. Oh, anyway, we'll go there. So, I was going to start out this morning by talking about the fact that Herb was in Milwaukee. So I guess that got taken care of for me. It's really good to be here with you guys. Those of you who know me and know what I do and Rieta does, we're gone a lot, and so we're in and out sometimes, and so it's really a privilege to be able to come and be able to share when Herb leaves and I'm the only option, then that's where I end up, so no, I'm just kidding. but you know, I was thinking about this week as I was preparing, and just, you know, my preparation doesn't probably look like a lot of other people's preparation when they're going to speak at something, but my preparation is walking around, doing what I do, and just saying, "What's on your heart, God?" That's how I prepare until He downloads it, and then I sit down and see what God has to say to me through the Scriptures. But it's always a interesting process because I don't know who's going to be here. Number one, what you've heard in the past, what you're tired of hearing about, what you wish that somebody, you know, there's all those thoughts of, what do people want? And then knowing me, I know that the only thing I can give or I can offer is me and my journey and my process and how God speaks to me. And I think God speaks to me in really strange ways. And I wish He spoke to me like, you know, just these amazing prophetic pictures of this and that. And I could just, you know, whatever. But that's not how it works. It's just me and God and my daily life, which is crazy in itself. And hearing Him as I go through my life. And for me, I've come to rest in that. And it's not even easy because one of the voices, as Lauren talked about the voices in Anne's life, one of the voices that I grew up with was, number one, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. And then when I became a Christian, my goal was to be super Christian. And when I started realizing I wasn't that, then it wasn't I'm going to ever be good enough Christian. And then along with that was, you know, you have a very, you know, lackadaisical late relationship with God because I don't do all the things in the way everybody told me I should because that just isn't me and all this. But I've come to a place where that God has instilled that in me for the most part, and I don't really struggle with it. And I'm just at rest to say, if I open my mouth, God, it's got to be You. And I don't purport to have any wisdom or any knowledge above anybody else, but I just trust that His voice and His life are being evidenced in me. And so this week's journey of preparation was very interesting for me because it started about, I think it was either Monday or Tuesday morning, and I was in my kitchen, and for those of you who've been there know this, I have floor-to-ceiling windows out the back of my house in my kitchen, and behind me is nothing but forest with a creek running through, and it's beautiful. It's a huge gift that this house is to me to be able to just sit in there and drink my coffee and view what God has placed out there, and I also love birds, so I have bird feeders, and Red has bird feeders on her deck below, and so there's tons of birds all of a sudden now. It's just, they're all coming back, and it's really cool, and we both just love that. So I'm sitting on and watching out the window and just looking at, watching that spring is starting to bud through the trees and just loving the moment, and then I started noticing on one of my bird feeders that there were a couple of birds that were having fun, it seemed, or maybe not so for one, but one of the birds, a big bird, not big, but bigger than the other bird, was sitting on the bird feeder, filling itself to the brim, just loving it. And there was another little bird kind of on the arm of the bird feeder sitting over here trying to get on the bird feeder. Now, I'm sure you've seen this, right? Bigger bird goes, no way. This is my stuff. This is my food, and you're not getting of it. So every time the little bird tried to get on the bird feeder, the big bird would shoo it away, and the little bird would scurry around and then come back and sit on the arm again until he felt like he could have enough. And this went on for, I mean, I must have watched this for 10 minutes. And I, you know, and lots of different thoughts coming into my mind, like selfish little stinker, you know, let him have, there's plenty of bird food, and there's lots of room on the bird feeder for six birds, not just one, you know, and so I'm having all these little thoughts, and I'm thinking, I'm scaring that big one away so the little one will get a chance, you know, pull for the underdog, and, but as I was sitting there, it was as if the Holy Spirit just dropped a thought into my mind, and I wrestled with it, because I almost knew at that point this is what today was going to be like, and I went, no, God, please, really? Because I don't want to, I like, let's just talk about, you know, the experience of Jesus in life and whatever. Let's not talk about the hard stuff. But this thought hit me, and it was, that is a picture of a lot of my church. And that many of us have bought a lie in our lives and in our journey with Jesus that we are defenders of truth. That if the truth represented the bird seed, then I would represent the big bird sitting on the thing that was not going to let anybody else get into my truth. I wasn't going to let anybody else screw it up, defile it, tell me otherwise. And I'm using me because I've been, unfortunately, guilty of this in my own life. But I've seen it, and I've seen it more recently than ever before. I see it on Facebook. I see it on and in my journeys around the world and churches and whatever, that there's a sense that we who know the truth, and whatever truth you might believe, so it could be the grace message being your truth, it could be the new covenant, whatever we like to call that, it could be, you know, legalism, it could be your denomination, it could be whatever your truth that you feel like is so precious to you becomes the thing that we become the defender of, and all of a sudden it is nobody else is allowed into our space. And it struck me in a powerful way personally, because I hate that when I see it in me, but it also struck me as what I've been seeing around me. And unfortunately, I feel like I've seen it a lot more in the circles in which I am a part of more recently. And I hate it, because I think that's not the gospel. God didn't call us to be defenders. He made us into something very different. And I think what we don't realize oftentimes is that when we are trying to defend whatever truth or whatever gospel we may be preaching, is that we don't actually recognize that we end up believing an even bigger lie, that we're actually, God needs us to defend him. And we take it very personally. You're not going to talk about my God like that. That's not the God I worship. Or, you know, and this thing comes up in us, and it's not a pretty thing. But the good news is that that's not, I'm not here to condemn or correct or exhort or whatever word might, but I'm here to tell you that there's something beyond that, and it's not just us that struggle with that it's been happening from the beginning. And let's look at Acts chapter 11, because you'll see that this deception has been around from really the beginning of the church. And do we have that to put up there? So I'm going to read, this is Acts chapter 11, verses 1. And I just want you to listen for the same kind of struggle that I was just talking about. So it says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object ascending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me when I observed it intently and considered. I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, eat and kill. But I said, no, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again and from heaven, said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered this man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who had said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. and who will tell you the words by which you and your, all of your household will be saved. And I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as it was upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, and how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So if we use my bird feeder illustration, you can see the Jewish birds sitting on the arm of the feeder saying, you know, protecting the gospel from the unclean and unwanted Gentile birds. But God, right? He had a totally different idea. And the idea wasn't for there to be one message, one truth that needed to look a certain way and a certain verbiage and a certain theological doctrine and a certain presentation, whatever it might be. But the message was that all were called, that there was no division. In Galatians, it talks about that, you know, now that we are in Christ, we are one in him. There is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, but we're all in one. And it doesn't mean that there aren't those differentiations in our world. Obviously, I'm a woman and Roger Dean is a man, and, you know, we can differentiate between that most often, right, Roger? We're not saying that we lose our gender, we lose our identity in a human sense, we lose our nation or our culture. But when it's in Christ, we are one, and we no longer view one another according to our differences. We no longer judge and relate and prevent or even, you know, exclude, because sometimes that's even what's happening. God had a totally different idea, and his idea was that all would be included in Jesus. Now, don't hear me saying anything more than just that God provided for all, a way for all to know him, that there was no differentiation. I'm not going any further than that, okay? But just want to make sure you're not hearing me say something I'm not. I'm just saying that the invitation, the gift, the provision, all of it was made real for all in Christ. It was made real. Now, how that goes from that point is up to God. So Isaiah 61, God gave us a promise that will be fulfilled in Jesus. And when Jesus came and became one of us and walked amongst us, we see Jesus becoming the result or the fruition or the fulfillment of this promise through being present as this promise. See, a lot of times what I've experienced in my own life is that I'll go to the scriptures and I'll see a promise from God, and I think that promise, I need to grab hold of it. I need to pray it daily. I need to tell God that he promised it until God reveals his promise to me. And so often we find ourselves in a separate relationship from God when we do that, because the reality of the promise is fulfilled only in Christ. And in Christ, the promise is in you now. So you bear the promise. Now, we look for an outward sign of that promise being fulfilled by an outward revelation or an outward manifestation or something. But God said, I'm in you, and the fulfillment of the promise is now in you. But we're so in this separatist mentality oftentimes that I think we miss it. We miss that we're already there in Christ. We're already knowing it in Christ. And so in Isaiah 61, Jesus is prophesied through the prophet Isaiah, and in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus becoming the fulfillment of this promise. And verse 16 says that Jesus went up to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It wasn't it's going to happen. It wasn't, you know, hang on to the promise because someday it's going to be here and someday. But Jesus proclaimed himself as the fulfillment of this prophecy, of this promise to us. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. So if Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises and all those things that God has said would be true of Jesus and be true of him, not just in his 33 years on earth, but as he now lives his life in and through us. So if the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and you. And the Spirit of the Lord has anointed us. What does that mean? It just means that he has put within inside us a calling, a gifting. The word actually means to douse or to immerse, kind of, in a way. But it basically means to say, that pronounce, this is what you are about. This is your calling. This is, and so our calling, our anointing, the purposefulness of us is to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, if we go back to my birds, there wasn't a whole lot of proclamation of good news in that moment, was there? That little bird was never going to get to that bird feeder, except that I decided in my, you know, rescue flesh that I was going to rescue that poor little. So I, of course, ran out the door and opened to my deck, and they all scurried, and my whole goal was that the little one would get back faster than the big one. Because I wanted the little one to hear the good news. I wanted him to know there were plenty of berries and fruits and nuts and whatever left in the bird feeder for him. Not saying, well, you know, this is just for those who are strong. This is just for those who know what's real. This is just for those who have it together. This is just for those of us who have right theology or right doctrine or right whatever. But I'm preaching the good news, the gospel, to the poor. And who are the poor among us? Well, I don't know what that means to you, but when I think about it in my own life, sometimes the poor among us is me. And I'm the one who's so screwed up, and I'm so in my own head with my own demons that God is going, you need somebody to preach the good news to you. And that's why I'm so blessed and privileged to have an amazing amount of people around me who I can call up and say, preach the good news to me. I'm poor today. But maybe it's the person who you've had an argument with at work because they don't do things the way you do them. And so we become protective of our personality. We become protective of our family system. We become protective of whatever it means, because whatever the thing you might feel like you're to defend, it may be that that's the very thing God is going, let it go. And let somebody else into that and offer them you instead of what you know to be true. Because the gospel is only good news if it's proclaimed through relationship. Let me say that again. The gospel is only good news if it's proclaimed through relationship. So what does that mean? Through fighting it out, through staying in there, through wanting to let people in, even if you disagree. Is it really that big a deal that we disagree? Because you know what the truth is? We are all short-sighted. We are all messed up, and we are all not perfect in our theological constructs of God, grace, whatever you want to call it. We're all short. None of us measure up. If you want to measure it on a human level of perfection, of I got this down. We are all ever increasingly becoming aware of what God has done in us and through us. And that is a gift and a miracle that only happens through the miracle of our union with him, and has nothing to do with your intellect, your study, your anything. It has everything to do with what God has produced and is producing in and through you. And so if we just decide, you know what, I'm just not going to care that much about who agrees with me or disagrees with me, but I'm moving toward relationship. That's what Lauren and Herb and Janet have been doing this week. And they've said, we don't care how screwed up this family is. We don't care how much they don't want somebody meddling in their stuff. What we want is for life to be proclaimed, and we're going to move toward them no matter what the reaction, because it could have gone really wrong. It could have been a complete disaster, a total rejection, and a huge blow-up of the family system. But God. And relationship was the foundation of what made this miraculous moment happen in the life of this family. Relationship. You are anointed to preach good news to the poor. And sometimes the poorest person you might know is your wife or husband or kid or closest friend that you have, or your coworkers, or the extended family, or whatever it be, and that you're preaching the gospel to them is just as simple as being present to them and saying, I'm staying in here, even if it hurts like hell. Because a lot of times it does, doesn't it? Life is not, I'm sorry, it's just not going to get a whole lot easier than it is right now. There's going to be good times, there's going to be bad times, but life is tough, and relationships, which are the crux of who we are as humans and why we are different than any other of God's created animals, the birds, the seas, the whatever, all the things that God created, the reason that we are different is because God created us for relationship. First and foremost, to know that His relationship with us is obviously what gives us life and makes us breathe, but then to relate to one another. This is a family. And I don't know how many of you are sitting here this morning. I have no idea. And you're in broken relationships. You're in painful struggles. And for whatever reason, and I'm sure as far as the moon is from the earth, there's every reason in between. But I know this, that God has not created you to defend Him or to defend the gospel or to defend truth, but He's created you to love. And He's not only created you to love, but He's made you lovers. And in the midst of your pain and struggle and whatever, God has given you an anointing, a calling, a purpose, a thing to proclaim the good news. And the good news is that we all are welcome, even if we completely disagree about how that happens. And I can guarantee you, as many people in this room, we all disagree at some level on how God made us real and new in Him. But who cares? Because the truth is, Jesus came. He fulfilled the promise. He preached the good news. He went to the cross. We sang that hymn, and I love it. Thank you, Derek, and the worship team for singing that it as well. You know, oh, the bliss of this glorious state. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. That is true for all of us, regardless of how you think it happened. It just doesn't matter. You are free. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to protect it. You don't have to make it right. You don't have to make other people believe. You just get to go, I'm free. It is well with my soul. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Wouldn't it be amazing that instead of protecting and defending and convincing and whatever, that our only motivation in life or our only impetus with one another would be to say, I want you to know you are free. You're free to screw up. You're free to get it right. You're free to not like me. You're free to love me. Whatever. But you are free. And I'm never, never, never going to change how I deal with you based upon whether or not you do it the way I wish you would. I mean, wouldn't relationships be... Now, maybe I'm just idealistic and that's just crap and we need to go, whatever, Lori, move on. But I don't think so. I had an email this week from a friend who is screwed up. I think she's probably a little bit mentally ill even. And I mean that not in a judgmental way. I mean in true reality. I think there's some bipolar stuff or whatever going on there. And I hurt for her and I want for her to find rest in the midst of it. But she's been on this journey and going through all this stuff. And we've been in a relationship for a while. We met through the internet. And which is always interesting when you meet somebody through internet and then you become friends. But she's been having a really hard struggle. And so she sent me an email last night, actually. And she said, I just want you to know that you've seen me at my worst. You've seen me when I have deserved no one to stay in there with me. And you've stayed. And that has impacted my life probably more than anything else. And I didn't solicit the email. I didn't think about it. It just happened to show up on last night in my inbox. And I remember, I didn't think, oh, yeah, because I'm just amazing, aren't I? I was like, God, you alone made that real. Because there are many times I was going, I'm out of here, girl. You're crazy. You know, because she is. In a human estimation of life, she's not so a lot of times. But something happened in my heart that God gave me for her to say, stay with her. Nobody had ever stayed. Everybody had rejected her. And I'm not tooting my own horn here because I wouldn't have, apart from a move of God in me to proclaim freedom to this prisoner. And God is changing and will continue to change her life and my life because of this relationship. He sent us to provide or to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. You ever felt like you just couldn't see it? Just sitting there going, God, please. About 3 weeks ago after we got back from our vacation, and I was going, okay, I got to get back into things. And I was just a mess one morning, and I sat at my desk, and I was sitting there, I was going, Jesus, if you don't make this right and real in me, nothing is going to work. And it was like in that moment of just confession, I found Jesus going, well, duh. Yeah, because I'm the only one who makes you see. You can't make yourself see this. You can't make yourself see you the way I see you. So, well done. You figured it out. You know, and it was this thing, it was a kind of a funny conversation, but I remember getting up from that chair going, that feels better, I can see again. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation to one another, to proclaim that you can see, even when you think what somebody sees is so completely wrong. We go to Jesus and we say, if you don't open their eyes, who will? Because you can't do it. It's Christ in you. And fighting to get somebody to believe it is just not going to work. One of my most humiliating moments as a Christian, probably, in terms of relationships, happened shortly after I did an internship at Grace Ministries. I had done 9 weeks in Grace Ministries. My life had been turned upside down and inside out and all over. It was the best of times and the worst of times. It was excruciatingly beautiful. It was wonderful. And God did a huge amount of work in my life. And soon after that, I found myself back living overseas, working with YWAM, and I took a team to India for 3 months. Now, I don't know if you know anything about India, and we went there last summer again, but I spent 3 months in India with 11, 18 to 25-year-old, mostly Americans. Not the easiest time in the world. Spoiled, uncomfortable, sick, really sick. But I had been on this Grace high. So I knew what it was right, and I knew what everybody needed, and I was ready to transform this team into Gracers. And so we went through, and most of that was really God, because I was excited, and my life had been changed, and I wanted to share that. But there was this part of it that was me that also wanted to go, if you would just believe what I believe now, your life would be fixed. Because, of course, I was deceived into thinking now my life was fixed after that 9 weeks, you know. Somehow that was going to do it. Going through this 3 months in India, and this girl and I are having this conversation. Her name is Kathleen. And Kathleen and I, she's a timid, shy, very insecure young woman. And I just loved her. I really did. And I wanted to know her, and I wanted her to know me. And so we started a really good relationship. We'd get up on the rooftops at night and talk and all this stuff, and I would share with her about what God had done in my life through the truths that I'd become aware of and understood and all of that. And so it kept going, and she just kept, was so messed up. I was like, going, really? Does this not make sense? Come on. And I was like, I mean, that's what I was thinking. I never really said it like that. But one night we're talking, and we've been talking for over an hour, and she finally looked at me and she said, you know what, I'm just going to be honest with you. And I said, what's that? And she said, you know, if you'd stop shoving this Grace thing down my throat, I might actually believe it. And I went, I mean, it was like somebody had slapped me upside the head and said, wake up, Troublefield. You know, it was like, I didn't know I was, I mean, I didn't mean to, but I was, you know, on the bird feeder, and she was on the arm, and she wasn't going to get in unless she believed what I believed. And I just went, I was so mortified, first of all, but also just so sorry. The last thing I want to do is shove something down your throat, and I don't want to exclude you because you're not with me. And I remember feeling that's what the heart of God was for me. She's included with you, even if she doesn't get it, because actually you don't get it either. You know, this defense mechanism in the church has created far more problems than just theological disagreements. It's produced horribly broken relationships and has caused even many of us in this room great pain. And if you look around you, why there's masses of denominations, it's because we've all thought we were defenders, right? Defenders of what we believed. And if you didn't do it our way, well, gosh darn it, we'll just separate from you and do our own thing. And I, unfortunately, have had relationships in my life, and even now to this day have some in my life where there isn't common ground and there's a removal of relationship because of it, and I hate that, but I can't control it, and I wouldn't want it, and it's just the way it is. But I wonder, as we think about this idea, that God didn't save us to make us defenders of the truth for whatever we might define as our truth, but he made us lovers. And if we stop trying so hard to protect our truth from being infiltrated or being soiled or being whatever we might think, and just said, you know what, no matter what, I'm just going to be who I am. And first and foremost, God made me to love. And that's not a choice. It's not an action. It's not a motivation that you need to stir up in you or something. It's a reality. And I felt like this for this morning, God just told me, you tell them who they are. Tell them that they are lovers. Tell them that we are lovers, not just they, because I'm with you in this. I'm sitting with you as I share. We are lovers. We were given the very love of God. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. It has been. It's not being poured out. It is. Your heart is full of love because it's full of Jesus. And Jesus is love. And if you are living in fear of somebody infiltrating your life or your culture or your gospel or whatever it is, then you are not being perfected in love. And it's not something to do other than to recognize and go, man, I forget. I really have. I'm really protecting this thing over here. And God, I don't want to protect anymore. I don't want to defend anymore. I just want to be who I am. I'm a lover. And if your love is enough, then I trust in this moment that when I need and how I need and whatever, because it doesn't look, I can't define it for you, because the truth is, just because you know you're a lover and just because you decide that you're going to live as a lover or whatever it might be, it doesn't mean you're not going to have conflict. It doesn't mean there's not going to be broken relationships. It doesn't mean any of that, except that you, in the midst of it, can know rest. Because when you set yourself up as a defender, you set yourself up for condemnation. You set yourself up for failure. You set yourself up for broken relationships. You set yourself up to be a judge. Because if you're going to defend something, you can't help but judge it. And lovers are not judges. Lovers are people of welcome. People of, come on in, be with us. And my brother and his wife, for years, attended a church in California. They've recently moved and have said, can't find a church, so we're just going to be where we are. And it's kind of an amazing story. It's way too long to go into, but they're in a church that's the same denomination as the church that Peter and Heidi Rufner pastor in Michigan that we have been a part of and that God has just done a miracle in. And they're about to finish their second round of the journey up there, and we're excited about being a part of that. But it's the same denomination. And yet, and it's not a highly legalistic denomination, but it certainly isn't a denomination that would be saying they're with us in particularly certain things that we would teach and believe. But God has, you know, done what he's done, and he's risen up men and women in these places, and it's really cool. It's happening in another church in Michigan now. But this pastor in California that my brother is really good friends with, and he really led my brother to the Lord. He discipled him, and this guy is just, he's screwed up. But he knows Jesus, and he's a lover. And he's got a fairly good-sized church in a very small community. So it's about 500 people in a town of maybe 15, 20,000 people. So it's a pretty big church for that. But there's a lot of defenders in this town. A lot of churches that have their gospel and said, this is the gospel, and we believe in it. If you don't believe it like us, you're not welcome. And I mean, I'm not saying, I'm telling you the words that they have said. You don't believe this, you need to go somewhere else. And so, I don't know, a while back before my brother and his wife had moved, the pastor was preaching one morning and he said, you know, I'm not gonna make a lot of friends probably by this. And he started talking about, he said, the taboos of the church. So the things that would normally create division and separation. And he made a comment, and my brother told me about it, and I thought, you know, this guy's got some gall. or with a B maybe. But he said, we tell people that the church is for people who are broken and who need Jesus, and everyone is welcome. And yet, he said, if right next to you was sitting a lesbian or a gay person, you'd probably run for the hills. And he said, I'll tell you, my desire as a pastor is that those people in their struggles and their, just like in my own struggles, would find themselves sitting right next to you, and you would be the one to tell them the good news. 50 people left the church the next day. And a week after that, he started talking about politics. Another 50 people left the church. But he just said, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to play this game of trying to say that we are going to be nice to everybody but exclude those that don't fit in. We're not being nice. We're being lovers. And loving someone doesn't mean that you go, oh, it's okay. You can be really nasty to me, or you can have all these horrible habits, or you can do this that's destroying your family. That's not love. Love is moving into relationship and being willing to speak the truth, being willing to share life, but for us to stay in there when it gets a little messy or maybe a lot messy. Because usually when we get into those moments and we start talking about truth in our reality of, you know, this is what I'm seeing, that's when it gets really messed up and people want to walk away and don't want to stay in there. But God made us to be lovers. And we can take the risk of saying, you're welcome into my life, even if you have this issue or that issue. Because you know what? When you start to know me, I got just as many. It just may not be as evident. And so I want to be known. I want you to know me. God did not make us defenders of the truth, but he made us as lovers. And that is the only real definition of a disciple. In John chapter 13, verse 35, I think this is one of the most amazingly oft-quoted verses and the one that is least real for most of us. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. This is the evidence of Jesus, love. Not good theology, not any of those stuff we've been on. I don't know how many of you, like I said earlier, just are sitting here and you're in a relationship or a difficult situation, and it is what it is. But my heart grieves as I think about this. And I had a conversation with a good friend of mine from Barbados the other day, and she was sharing with me of her journey right now, and her relationship with her husband is a mess. And as she talked, I became overwhelmingly grieved for her. And my heart just broke, and I, you know, we both ended up in tears, and I just said, it's not okay. It's not okay. You are more than this. And because your husband doesn't see that doesn't make it any less true. And, and we talked about the struggle of, so is staying in the marriage and fulfilling this dysfunction, is that love? Or is drawing a line in the sand and saying, I'm not going to do it. Is that love? You know, the problem is that to everyone you talk about, their definition of what being loving in that relationship would be is defined by that individual and not necessarily by God. And so the only hope we have is that we walk in the Spirit. Remember back to the story there with Peter, and, you know, Peter comes into this community after he's had this amazing revelation from God about all things are clean and don't call what God has called clean unclean, and he walks in and immediately the Judaizers are on him saying, you ate with those uncircumcised people? I mean, come on, man, what's wrong with you? And then as he shared what God had done and love really was revealed, because it was more than just don't eat this or don't do eat this or you can't eat this or whatever. It was God saying, I love. So don't call what is unclean, I mean, what is clean, unclean. What I've said is clean, and guess what? Jesus told us we are clean. Why? Because of his blood. Because of his trip to the cross. Not because we got it right, not because we do it right, but because he said it, and because he made it real. And the only thing that I know is that in the midst of all of this, that he's the only one that's faithful. I'm not going to be faithful, not in and of my own self. I'm going to shove it down people's throats. I'm going to misunderstand somebody. I'm going to want my way. I'm going to want to be loved and cared for in the way I do. All those things are going to happen separate of who he is, separate of the miracle of his life. And so will you. But the good news is, the miracle is not that we have it right, but that we are right. You sit here today right with God. You sit here in this moment full of his life, and you sit here in this moment full of his love. And we are made to be lovers. And even when it means that we give up on our spot on the bird feeder, maybe the hardest thing you'll ever do is letting that other bird in there. Maybe the hardest thing you'll ever do is saying, I don't have to be the one who's right here. And it doesn't really matter. And that can only happen through a miracle. And I just want to say to you this morning that that for me, this is such a beautiful community of love. And I can just say that I know those of you who know me and who I have a relationship with, and even those who I'm beginning with, I never have known a greater place where the love of Jesus has been revealed. And so I don't want you to hear any kind of judgment. I'm just sharing what God put on my heart to share, for whatever that might mean in your journey and your life. But Grace Life, this community of believers, we are lovers. And that's been evidenced in so many amazing ways. Just in the people that I see sitting in this room, but even so many more that have been and gone or you know, whatever, coming back. And so just be who you are. But remember, you don't have to get it right, and you don't have to make sure everybody else gets it right. We're all welcome. We're all invited. We're all made right with God as he makes us right in him. And you don't have to worry about whether or not somebody else is there, because it's not your job. Just love. Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you are constant, that you never, ever forsake us, that you will never leave us to our own devices, but that you have put in within us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus. And everything we need is love. And we are lovers. And I pray for me, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here in Grace Life and really around the world, your church, that knowing that we are lovers and not defenders, that we can lay down our swords, we can lay down our need for right theology and right doctrine and right this and right that, and just love. And guess what? I believe so much, God, that in the midst of loving, all those other things get taken care of. And so we rest in you, and we trust in you, and we delight in you, that you have made us all we need to be. And I really, really believe that you want us to hear that from your heart today. You're okay. You're in me. You have what you need. I've done it. Even as the word Stacy read to us, to her mom, it's for us too. You've got us. It's your hand holding ours. It's not our job. And so we rest and we trust and we worship because you are worthy. And we thank you for all you've done through Herb and Lauren and Janet this weekend. And we trust that they'll return safe and that you will continue the miracle of relationship that you have begun with us and through us and amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget prom tickets.